Because people have been talking about the return of Jesus Christ for so many years, and nothing happened yet, very few people believe now that He will come again. The second coming of Jesus Christ has been mocked from generation to generation. Angels are created beings who dwell in the presence of God, and they do not lie. When Jesus ascended to heaven 40 days after His resurrection, two angels appeared to the disciples and told them, you can read in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 11, they said to the disciple, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. So the same way that He went up, He will come again. This morning in our text, Jesus is going to talk about that. He is going to teach us about the signs that will precede His coming. We will learn this morning that we are living in exciting times as the signs are here now. We will see that indeed Jesus is coming soon. Please turn with me to our text, Luke chapter 17, verse 20, as we continue where we stopped last week. We have studied the first two parts of this chapter about being careful and being thankful. Today we will conclude chapter 17 with the third part about being watchful as we learn that Jesus is coming soon. Our section of text this morning has two parts to it. First, the search for the kingdom, verses 20 and 21, and then the signs of the kingdom, verses 22 to 37. The first part is addressed to the Pharisees. The second part is addressed to the disciples. Luke is always careful to tell us who Jesus was talking to, and we must be careful to pay attention to whom Jesus is talking to. Verse 20, now when He, Jesus, was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem. If you remember, after passing through a certain village and cleansing 10 lepers and one coming back to Him to thank Him and glorify God, then some Pharisees came to Jesus with a question concerning the kingdom of God. They were curious. The question was probably asked in a sarcastic way. It was not with a desire to be part of His kingdom. They had no desire to be part of it. Jesus had talked about the kingdom of God several times. He had told His disciples that they were to seek first the kingdom of God. This was to be their top priority of their lives. We, as disciples, should have the same top priority in our lives. In His teaching about how to pray, the second petition of the model prayer in the Our Father is a petition for the kingdom of God to come. To the Jews, the kingdom of God was something totally different. They were expecting their Messiah to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Their idea was a king physically ruling over the entire earth, giving them freedom from being under the Roman government, giving them power and authority to rule over the rest of the world. That's how they would visualize the kingdom. They were searching for the kingdom, searching for the Messiah, but the Lord told them that it does not come with observation. The Greek word is parateresis, and it means to watch very closely. It is a medical term used for watching closely the symptoms of a disease to see how the victim is going to react and change. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, we can see that Luke was a physician by the medical terms that he used all the time. So the first thing that the Lord said to them about the kingdom is that it does not come visibly, not with an outward show. Close watching of external phenomena will not reveal the signs of the coming of the kingdom of God. Its rise cannot be observed, he said. It is exactly the opposite of what they had in mind. The kingdom of God is not to produce new things, but to produce new people. And he goes on and he says to those people in verse 21, nor will they say, see here or see there. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. The second thing that Jesus said about the kingdom of God is that people will not be able to see it in one location or in another, here or there. People cannot point others to a certain direction in searching for the kingdom. And the third thing that he said about the kingdom of God is that it is within you. What does he mean? When people read this, the first thing that comes to their mind is that it means inside of you. But again, we must pay attention to whom Jesus was talking to here. He was talking to the Pharisees, unbelievers. Was the kingdom really inside of them? I don't think so. What is meant here is that the kingdom is among you, or in your midst. They were hunting for the kingdom's presence, and Jesus represents its presence. He was right there among them. They missed the kingdom because they were looking for certain kinds of signs, phenomenon in the skies. Then he said to his disciples, the days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. First, Jesus talked to the Pharisees about the search of the kingdom. They were searching, they were asking, they were not serious. Then he turned to his disciples to talk to them about the signs of the kingdom. They had submitted themselves to his authority. They had bowed to his rules. The Pharisees had not. To them, he did not give them much details, but to his disciples, he did. Jesus is king, and those who have bowed to his rule, have submitted to his authority, are the subjects of his kingdom. To them, his kingdom is within them. To the Pharisees, the kingdom was in their midst, not within them. So the kingdom of God exists now. It comes to the person who is totally devoted to the Lord. So first the kingdom enters the person, and then the person enters the kingdom. If you have bowed and have submitted yourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ, you have entered into the kingdom. You should already be experiencing some of the glory of the kingdom. Then he mentioned something about going away. He had said earlier in Luke chapter 5, a day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away. He talked about his going before he talked about his coming back. Where is Jesus right now? What is he doing? Hebrews 10:12 tells us that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he is waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Then the kingdom will be presented to him. The sacrifice for it was offered. The price for it was paid. Also, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, tells us that He is not just sitting and waiting and doing nothing. He is our advocate, our defender against the accusations that are brought against us by the devil. On Thursday night, we are going to the book of Job, and we are allowed to go at one time into heaven and see how the enemy comes. Job was a good man, without sin, a righteous man. And the enemy went and find fault and accused Job. But Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and He's making intercession for us. He is our advocate. Much better than Perry Mason or, what's the other guy, Matlock. So Jesus is there, speaking for us, defending us. And He says, they will say to you, look here, or look there. Do not go after them, or follow them. People have already said those things. Some came up with places where the Lord was. And some have believed them. Years ago, a man called Benjamin Cream, with a K, not with a C, he placed a full ad in a newspaper saying that the Messiah was about to be revealed and he knew the place where he was. For a long time, a religious group has claimed that Jesus is here on earth in a secret chamber. The advice of Jesus here is, do not go after them, do not follow them. Do not be deceived. Don't sell what you have, don't quit your job right away. Don't go to the, what the galaxy, the comet, whatever, don't go with them. No spaceship is going to take you anywhere. Don't be deceived, because when the Lord comes, it will not be a secret thing. Everybody is going to know. There will be no need to advertise it in the newspaper to let the people know. And Jesus says, for as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in His day. Here the Lord confirmed that it will be easy to tell. It will be like lightning that flashes from one side of heaven to the other side. And lightning can be seen even with our drapes closed. It is something that is very observable. So something that is not easily missed. When He comes, it will be like lightning. And Revelation chapter 1 says, behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him. But first, He must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Many prophecies in the Old Testament spoke of the suffering of the Messiah and of His rejection. But the Jews only looked at the prophecies that spoke of the glory of the kingdom of the Messiah. They overlooked or did not understand those prophecies speaking of His rejection and His suffering. They spiritualized those prophecies. When they read Isaiah 54 about the servant despised, rejected, afflicted, they spiritualized that to mean the nation Israel would be the servant, despised, rejected, afflicted. But it was speaking about the Messiah. It is always dangerous to spiritualize the scriptures. The Jews did not want to believe that this could happen to their Messiah. He would be the ruling king, and no one were going to put Him down, despise Him, reject Him, or afflict Him. The cross of Jesus Christ was a stumbling block to the Jews. They could not believe that. And we cannot really blame them. It is kind of hard to understand that a Messiah would at the same time be despised, rejected, afflicted, and reign in glory forever and ever. But the problem is solved by understanding the two different comings of Jesus. His first coming was to fulfill those prophecies that dealt with His sacrificial death in order to put away our sins. And His second coming will be to fulfill those prophecies that dealt with His reigning forever and ever in glory. And that's why He said here that before there can be a going away or a coming back to reign in glory, there must be first a suffering and rejection by this generation, He says. We must be careful about the new doctrine called New Age movement. The world cannot know the New Age until Jesus Christ comes again and reigns as King on this earth. And only then will there be a New Age movement. They are premature, they'd like to see it, they make it up, but it cannot be. There will be New Age movement until Jesus comes back. Verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Just in case His disciples would be deceived, like many other people, and would believe that there must be an immediate demonstration of power, Jesus gave them a few hints about His coming. And the first hint is the days of Noah. He said, when the Son of Man comes to establish His kingdom, it will be like the days of Noah. Good hint. But what does it mean? So He explains, next verse. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Here is what happened in the days of Noah before the destruction. Jesus said they were eating and drinking. What's wrong with that? I do that all the time. There is nothing wrong with that. It is part of our survival. But God did not intend for our life to be made up of eating and drinking. It is not to be the focus, the priority of our lives. Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount, about people worrying about what to eat and what to wear. He said that life is more than food. It is wrong to be so preoccupied by those things and forget God and the things of God. In the days of Noah, eating and drinking was a top priority in the lives of the people. The things of God were not important. Another thing that was happening in the days of Noah, Jesus said they were getting married and giving their children in marriage. What's wrong with that? There is nothing wrong with marriage. God created it, invented it. It's a godly institution. But we read in Genesis 6 that in the days of Noah, there were abnormal sexual activities. The sons of God, some angels, took wives for themselves from the daughter of men. So angels, fallen angels, taking female human being on this earth. And that gave birth to giants in the land. This was no longer a godly institution, but wicked relations. And we see several other things happening in the days of Noah. We read, there was a population explosion. Men began to multiply on the face of the earth. we see the wickedness of man was great in the earth. The thought of his heart was evil continually. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. This is the first sign, the days of Noah. And he goes on and he gives another one. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. Here we have the second sign, the days of Lot. What was happening in those days? It was business as usual. Everything had priority over the things of God. Eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. So many things to do. So busy and no time for God. There was also another thing happening in the days of Lot. We are told in Genesis chapter 19 that the homosexuals had come out of the closets in the days of Lot. They were openly chasing men in the streets and even calling them to come out of the house to have sex with them. They were not at all ashamed of their lifestyle. They were even proud of it, making others around them feel abnormal for not being open-minded. These were the days of Lot. And Jesus said, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. God waited until Lot and his two daughters were taken out of the city, and his wife, until they were safe. Then destruction came by surprise and destroyed all the others, but he made sure that Lot and his family were safe. It's interesting that Jesus would use these two examples, Noah and Lot. Some see in that Noah as a type of Israel who is sealed by God to go through the judgment that is to come. God has made provision for Israel to go through the destruction and to survive by God's protection. And they see Lot as a type of the church who was taken out before the great judgment of God on Sodom and Gomorrah. And Peter, looking back at these things, writing his second letter, talking about Lot, tells us that God knows how to deliver the godly and reserve the unjust for the day of judgment. This part here is scary for some people and exciting for other people. The days of Noah and the days of Sodom are here now. Look at the world in which we live today. Look around. Do you see these very same thing happening today? We can see the very same seven things as in the days of Noah. Eating and drinking has top priority in the lives of the people today over the things of God. Don't talk to me about the Bible. Do you have a hot dog? Give me the food. Forget about it. Don't talk to me about Jesus. Eating and drinking has top priority today. We hear all the times about abnormal sexual activities today. Incest, child molestation, it's all around us. Abnormal, as in the days of Noah. There is a population explosion today. It's increasing all the time. The wickedness of men is great in the earth today. The thoughts of people's heart is evil continually today. The earth is corrupt before God today. The earth is filled with violence today. Fulfilling the first sign. And as the days of Sodom and Gomorrah were, the homosexuals are out of the closets today. They are openly chasing men and women chasing women, parading in the streets of SFO. Cannot name the city on the tape. They are not at all ashamed of their lifestyle. They are even proud of it. And they make those around them feel abnormal for not being open-minded, fulfilling the second sign of Jesus. Those days are here now, my friend. And again, the world is going to be caught by surprise like in the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Soon the people will be facing the wrath of God. The same thing is coming. Destruction is on its way here, and it will catch by surprise all those who are busy with all those things. Why would God allow it to continue here when He did not allow it to continue then? God is the same. He changed not. He was grieved in His heart then, and He said, "My spirit shall not strive with men forever." And His spirit is grieved in His heart now, and He will not strive with men forever. The day when the judgment of God is poured out on this earth, the book of Revelation tells us that it will not be a pleasant time on this earth. It was not in the days of Noah. Whether you were a great swimmer or not, it was not pleasant to see everything vanish but one little boat with eight people making it. Jesus told us the importance of being ready and not be all entangled with the affairs of this world, but be walking with God. Let's be ready. And He says in verse 30, "Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." The point that Jesus is making here is that prior to His second coming, two things will happen. Number one, a destruction, and number two, a preservation. Both seen in the two examples that He gave. In the days of Noah, there was the destruction of the world, but there was the preservation of eight souls. And in the days of Lot, there was the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and there was the preservation of three souls, Lot and his two unmarried daughter. There was the preservation prior to the destruction. Twice God gives us that example, and it is going to happen again a third time. Prior to the coming of the flood, Noah and his family entered the ark first. Prior to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot and his wife and two kids got out of the city first. So prior to the second coming of Jesus, there will be a destruction called the Great Tribulation, and there will be a preservation called the Rapture of the Church. These two events will happen prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Like in the days of Noah, the church will enter heaven first, and like in the days of Lot, the church will go out first. In that day, Jesus said, "He who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away, and likewise the one who is in the field, let him not turn back." In that day, what day? Jesus is speaking of a specific day. And Matthew tells us what is the exact day. Matthew 24:15. We find out that Jesus is speaking specifically of the day when the Antichrist will stand in the temple of God in Jerusalem that will be rebuilt. They're making the plans now to rebuild it. And he will declare himself to be God, demanding to be worshipped as God. So Jesus said to those there, to the Jews, when you see this abomination, then turn to the wilderness. The housetop they have in Israel today, they're roofed up as backyards. And he said, if you're on top there, get out. Don't even go in. Get out as soon as you can. Remember Lot's wife, verse 32. Why remember her? Because she was almost saved, and yet she was lost. Her husband got her body out of Sodom. They pulled her by the hand. But he did not get her heart out of Sodom. The body was out, the heart was not. She was suffering from a divided heart. She knew exactly the will of God for her. No one knew any clearer what the will of God was for her than her. Angels came to her house and said to her, God wants you out of this city. He is going to destroy it. Plain and simple warning. She knew exactly what she was supposed to do. And yet, she lingered. She did not want to go. She looked back. She was not happy to let go of her stuff, her knick-knack, her possessions in the house, in the city. Because God said, you go. You just go with your wife and kids. You don't pack. You don't bring a U-Haul. You don't... nothing. Go. And she could not let go of her stuff. She had never taken her true place before God. God did not fill her heart. Only half of it. The other half was filled by the stuff, the material thing that she had in her home. She was in between. She wanted the best of both worlds. There are plenty of people today like her, living in this world, wanting the best of both worlds. I want God, but I want the world. I want the stuff. Jesus says to you, remember Lot's wife. She did not die in Sodom and Gomorrah, but neither did she make it in the safe place established by God for her. She died somewhere in between. And this teaches us that one may be almost saved and be lost forever. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it. What does Jesus mean? Well, we must keep this verse within the context. And the context here is the time of great tribulation. Whoever seeks to save his life by caring only for his physical safety and not caring for his soul will lose it. And on the other hand, anyone who loses his life during the period of the great tribulation because of his faithfulness to the Lord will actually preserve it for all eternity. I tell you, in that night, there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. First of all, the word men is in italic. That's a different print if your Bible is right on. Meaning that it is not there in the original text. It was added by the translators in their translation. It is not necessarily two men in that bed, but two in one bed. Some homosexuals take this verse to back up that it is okay for two men to sleep together. It is not. It is not two men in one bed. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Again, the word women is in italic. It is not there in the original text. Two will be grinding together. But because it was the job of women, so they wrote there, women. Women were grinding, and that was done in the afternoon. It was an afternoon activity. The first two at night. Now we're in the afternoon. The next verse, two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. Again, the word men is in italic. It was the job of men, and it was a morning activity. In the morning, they would go in the field. By these three statements, Jesus indicates his knowledge that the earth is round. That one event is going to happen at one time, and yet it will be morning at certain places, it will be afternoon at other places, and it will be night somewhere else. His coming is going to be at once all over the earth. And because the earth is round with different time zones, it will happen at different time period all at once around the world. And they answered and said to him, to Jesus, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." That confused the disciples. And they asked the Lord the question, "Where, Lord?" They were so confused that even their question is confusing. What is the question? Where will they be taken, or where will they be left? All we know is the answer that Jesus gave, and it's not clear either. All he said is, "Where the body is, there the eagles will be." Not much. But if we look at it, at this question, and compare it with the statements of Matthew 24:28, Luke used the word body. But Matthew quote Jesus as saying, "Wherever the carcass is." The Greek word that Luke used, soma, means a physical body, but whether it is alive or dead. When you're alive, you are called the body. If you're dead, they say, well, the body is down there. So the Greek word that Matthew used is more specific, meaning a lifeless body. So both are saying the same thing. What Luke means here is body as in a dead one, a corpse. Wherever the corpse is. And we see the same thing concerning the birds. Luke uses the word eagle. Matthew used the word vultures. And vulture is a more accurate translation. Eagles only feed on what they kill. And they will not eat what is already dead. No roadkill for them. So what is the answer? Since this section is not a reference to the rapture of the church, but to the second coming of Christ, then the proper answer is, the one taken is not taken to heaven, but taken away in judgment. The one left is the one who enters the glorious kingdom and enjoy a new beginning. Let's look back at Noah. Noah and his life were left on earth to enjoy a new beginning. And the whole population was taken by the flood. And if we look at Lot and his daughters were left while the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were taken by the fire and brimstone that destroyed the cities. So in this case, it is better to be left than to be taken. Just the opposite of the rapture of the church, where it is better to be taken than to be left. It is important not to be confused with these two events. These are two separate things. The rapture of the church takes the bride of Christ before the great tribulation begins. The second coming of Jesus is after the great tribulation, and those who will survive it, because some will, then they enter the kingdom and they start a new beginning. People can mock all they want about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Denying it is not going to prevent it. Jesus is indeed coming again. His message here is to be ready, not to be entangled with possessions, with businesses, with eating and drinking, believing that life will always continue as before. It will not. The older you get, the longer you live, the more you will see life changing. And these things that Jesus is talking about are here, and you will see them more and more, realizing that we are at the end. We are close to the end. We must not be like Lot's wife, whose heart was divided. So she looked back in spite of God's warning. So Jesus gave us this morning the signs that will precede His coming. And they are here. The days of Noah, the days of Lot are here. As we see these things, we know that His return is near. And before He comes back to earth, He will call us to be with Him. So let's make sure that we are ready. Jesus is coming soon. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your love for us, warning us beforehand, giving us signs to look for, to watch for, learning from history what happened in the days of Noah, the days of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, asking us to pay attention, not to be so busy with possession, with eating and drinking and buying and selling and growing and building, but paying attention to what is happening all around us. Those days are here. What took place in the days of Noah and what took place in the days of Lot are taking place right now around us. What a sign. What a warning. And Lord, I pray that we do not do like Lot's wife, who had the warning from You that destruction was coming, and yet in her heart she did not believe. Only half of her heart was Yours. And I pray, Father, that all of our heart would be Yours, and not only a small portion or only half of it. We want, Lord, our heart to be totally set on You, prepared to be with You. We don't know exactly how You are going to do things, what order, how it will happen, the rapture, the great tribulation, so many things that we don't fully understand all the details. But may we not doubt. May our heart be filled with You. May we not, Lord, turned from you, from your word. We are living in exciting times. And at the same time, dangerous times for others. Thank you, Father, for bringing us here today. Thank you for warning us, for teaching us, for loving us, for not wanting us to remain ignorant and be caught by surprise, like so many were in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. Help us, Lord, to be ready for you at any time. However you want to do this, may we just trust and be ready for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus was on the street. He was on his way to Jerusalem. And there was a group of people around him. Religious people, the Pharisees, and his disciples. All curious about the end times. All curious about the kingdom of God. The difference is that some people were serious about it and others were not. Those who were not serious, all Jesus said to them is, hey, it's coming with no observation. It's not here or there. It's in your midst. That's all he said to those. He did not have much information. But to his disciples who were serious, who were seeking, who wanted to know, who wanted the truth, he sure gave them a lot of information. The days of Noah, the days of Lot. And today you are one group or the other. You came here today and don't really care about the kingdom of God. Not serious about it. And to you, Jesus has not much information. But if you are among those who are serious about the second coming, Jesus is giving you a lot of information. And as you go from here this week, he will continue to teach you these things as they come back to your mind. Because he knows all things. He knows your heart. He knows that you're seriously seeking and you want the truth. And he will teach you. We are taught by the Spirit of God. So I pray that you are among the disciples who are serious about those things. Because this is serious business. We're talking about eternity. And we're talking about the days being here. We are able to observe those very things that Jesus called the signs before he is revealed. These things are here. There is not a single thing missing of the days of Noah, nor the days of Lot that we cannot observe today. Nothing is missing. All the pieces are there. Jesus is coming soon. Be ready. Because we know not the day nor the hour. So may the Lord be with you. May he pour his Holy Spirit upon each and every one of you who came today. May he continue to teach you. May your heart be open to receive, to know the truth, to get closer to God. And may you not be all entangled with possessions, with eating and drinking and building. Be ready for the Lord to call us to be with him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.